go with another episode.
Yeah. Back again.
And it never gets better. We get better. The episodes get better, but the information we give it's worse and worse every week. We are at the peak of our game.
That's what I keep telling myself. I think the numbers speak volumes.
Right. What are we, like, 7 people strong?
I think so.
Awesome.
That's 7 more than what we started with.
Exactly.
And this is, I don't know, how many episodes?
We're in the 30s now.
30s. See? I mean, by the time we get into the hundreds, we could possibly have like 15 or 16.
Don't push it.
I know, but...
Let's stay safe and say 14.
Right, okay.
We'll double up.
I'm just trying to be optimistic. The cynic is trying to be optimistic, and here you are shooting me down.
Right.
Story of my life.
Well, today we are going to Elevation Church, back to Stephen Furtick.
Yeah.
This man, it's almost to the point where I think he looks at himself as like a step above Jesus. You know what I mean? This guy, it never ends.
He's never met a scripture verse that he has yet to not narcissize. Pretty much read himself into the text.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it just carries on into today's episode. We're going to be talking about how Stephen Furtick was boasting about doubting Jesus.
Yep.
And says nobody fully believes.
Yep.
Not really.
Well, let me say this. Whenever he says something like that, it's actually... Now, look, is there a point in time where all believers doubt? Yeah, no one's saying that's not true. But when Furtick goes on this little, well, during this sermon, when Furtick is speaking on doubt, I think one of the things that ends up happening is you actually begin to negate the power of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is actually doing within you. You're actually negating the power of God regenerating your heart to bring you to believe these things as the truth. So you have the regeneration of your heart that God has given to you as a gift by way of faith. And then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within that is also bringing the truth to light. When you read the scriptures, when you hear a sermon, you can receive it and you can believe it now. And this little thing that Mr. Furtick is doing is actually speaking against all those things. So this is just another issue that we have, and it's a long list of issues that we have with Furtick. Yeah, I think the last time, when was the last time we talked about Furtick and him stating that God broke the law? Was that the last time? I mean, it's been a bit.
Yeah, it's probably been about 20 episodes ago. I mean, it was a little ways back.
Yeah, and I think the last time we really brought him up was when he probably appeared on stage with the man's name that I will not speak, with Tavner Smith, and he gave him those. Well, we looked up, and... I think the closest thing that we found, the boots that he gave Tavner were like, what, $700-something boots.
Yeah.
And here he is bragging, you know, with this gift on stage, presenting it to this other false teacher. So at least they have that in common. False is in both, is the adjective that describes the type of teaching that they do. So, birds of a...
Want to try that again?
Yeah. Was it birds of a feather flock together?
Yes.
Oh, something like that. I probably messed that up, but whatever.
Yeah. And here's the thing. You know, you put the Tavner Smith in. Him and Stephen Furtick are parallels of false teaching. I mean, they're really in the same realm of being the ear ticklers, and they put themselves above, you know, they think that they are special, you know what I mean, in a bad way.
And so let's do this, and let's be judgmental here. I think one of the things that we see with these young guys, because Tavner, how old is Tavner? He's in his 30s.
Yeah.
Furtick is in his 30s. And I say young guys, I mean, you're 41, I'm 40, so we're probably not a whole lot older than them, but we are older.
Yeah.
And this is going to come across really shallow, but I'm okay with it, because I think there's a certain amount of respect that goes along with the pastoral position when it comes to you teaching and preaching in front of the church, and that's your appearance. Yeah, again, this is coming from a long-haired, bearded guy. But at the same time, I think when it comes to how you look, the way they dress, man alive, it's almost like they're 15 years old, and yet here they are as 30-something-year-old men,
mm-hmm.
dressing like folks you would see in high school or early college years.
Yeah.
Last week when we talked about Tavner and the infomercial that he did, and he presented this as a sermon to his two campuses. He's in a shirt with his sleeves cut off.
Yeah.
And I can't tell you how many times Furtick is up on stage with, you know, a long, long t-shirt that looks more like a nightgown, and in skin tight jeans with rips all in them.
Yeah.
And, you know, I can wear a V-neck shirt every now and then. I don't have a problem with that. But if it's hot outside, summer day, great. But, man, wearing a V-neck shirt, preaching, strutting around stage. And I'll be honest with you. I think that I'm not a fashion guy. My wife can tell you that. But I really think that the jeans that he was wearing this in the video that we're going to be reviewing, this being Stephen Furtick, were actually quite obscene. I mean, they were skin tight.
Yeah.
And it's like, man, you know, have some respect
mm-hmm.
when you're preaching the word. I mean, first, just preach the word properly, which he every now and then will stumble upon it. but for the most part, I mean, it's just the twisting of the scripture.
Absolutely.
And it would be hard for me to sit underneath someone who is a grown man that dresses the way that they do.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
I agree with you, man. I mean, you know, it is judgmental of us, but it is what it is, you know. Yeah. I mean,
and look, when you come to Christ Reformed Church, when you come here, you can come in shorts, flip-flops, t-shirt, shorts,
a suit,
whatever top, you feel. Whatever you feel like, you come that way, come as you are. Does not bother me one bit. However, I do think that it somewhat matters in how the teaching elder presents himself.
Yes, I agree.
But like I said, there's no one standing at the door saying, you can come in, you can come in, you can't because you're in a t-shirt. No, that doesn't matter here. However, I do think there is more responsibility on the one presenting the message.
Absolutely.
Wednesday nights were... I'm more casual on Wednesday nights than I am on Sunday morning. But, you know, you could come dressed on a Sunday morning the way you do on Wednesday nights, and it's not going to bother anyone here.
Mm-hmm.
So I hope I get that point across. I would just struggle sitting underneath a teaching elder or a pastor in skin-tight jeans that have holes all in them, a V-neck low-cut shirt that hangs down to your knees.
Mm-hmm.
You may want to dress your age.
Yeah, yeah. But I think everything in Stephen Furtick's closet is like medium size.
Yeah, you may be right. Maybe right. And you can kind of see Tavner following in that same path.
Yeah. I mean, it was one thing, like, we were just looking back over the video where Stephen Furtick spoke at Lakewood.
Yeah.
And gave, like, homage to Joel Osteen.
Yeah.
Now you're seeing that with Tavner Smith to Stephen Furtick. And Tavner's not the only one that has got into this Stephen Furtick is holier than thou, and that's how I need to preach and everything like that.
It's almost as if we're seeing this, and I don't mean to disrespect middle schoolers, but you're seeing this middle school type mentality in front of the church.
Yeah, but you expect that from middle schoolers. Right. You don't expect it from the elders of a church.
Right, right. Yeah. And then they don't even, you know, I think that's the scary thing. They probably don't even consider themselves elders. You know, they're just the pastor, the reverend, or whatever the case may be.
I think they look at themselves more as like when they classify themselves as a pastor or a reverend, to them it is this hierarchy, you know, like where most pastors are humbled and look at themselves as a sinner amongst the sheep, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm a sinner too. They look at themselves as more of like, this is what you want to be like.
Yeah, I think what you see in their churches is that CEO mentality.
Oh, definitely.
I'm the head honcho. I'm the boss. Mm-hmm. You know, bow down before me.
Yeah.
And look, I've never met Stephen Furtick personally. Never met Tavner Smith personally. I think I probably listened to over 80 hours worth of Stephen Furtick's sermons.
God bless you for that.
Well, yeah, I know. That shows what kind of life I have. and to be honest with you, and when I say that, a lot of that comes from, you know, Chris Roseborough. Mm-hmm. And listen to Fighting for the Faith the past, I think, 10 years.
Yeah, you've listened.
It's been a long time.
I've only been listening for like 2.5, so yeah.
So you know, I've been pretty much piggybacking off of him. And then Tavner, I think I probably have listened to about 8 or 9 hours worth of his sermons. And you know, so when it comes to us getting on here and getting on here and calling these men out, and I know what a lot of people would think or say about us doing this is, well, have you ever met with them? Have you ever sat down with them? But I would go back to, with what they are doing and speaking publicly, they are to be called out publicly.
Yes.
You know, when you had Paul and Peter get into their little dispute because Peter was siding with the Judaizers over the Gentile Christians, Paul called him out publicly. He didn't pull him aside. I mean, because this was a mistake that Peter was doing out in public. So Paul calls him out. And so that's what we're doing here. So often people would say, well, did you reach out to them? Did you first try and contact them? Well, that has to do with inside the church body. If someone has sinned against you, then you go to them where you're able to go to them. But this person within the church isn't speaking publicly or twisting the word of God. So when it comes to a pastor, we're to call them out because their word is going out to a lot of people. Yep. So. And to be honest with you, the times that we've tried to, by way of Facebook or even emails, reach out to them, we get blocked.
Yep.
So.
Yeah, I mean, matter of fact, before we started today, you sent an email to the Venue Church with the episode, last week's episode.
I haven't sent it yet.
Yeah, but
I've got it.
We're preparing it.
Yeah, I tend to, like, before I send an email, to give an hour or two to let it kind of sit and read it again before I send it. But yeah, there's going to be an email sent. So
yeah, and that's the point. I mean, we're not hiding behind these microphones saying bad things about people. You know, we are we are doing this in public just like they speak in public. And so, yeah, we are, we do try to reach out. But these people have put themselves on a pedestal where they feel that we are beneath them. And what we say is just absolute garbage. I mean, it's just, how dare we say any of the things that we say? You know, if either one of us were to visit the venue church and any of the staff knew who we were, we would probably be escorted from the building. So, you know, I mean, we're not hiding, and and we're not doing the pointing fingers and all that. We are just calling out facts.
Yeah, and I think that's the only way you can go about doing this. We try not to let her get our emotions get involved, which I think we do a fairly good job on that, and I hope we keep it factual.
I get more emotional. I'll speak out of emotion sometime, but you do a very good job of of not.
That's because I'm a sociopath that shows no emotions.
Maybe that's what I need to start practicing. Dig deep in.
Yeah.
Well, brother, do you want to jump into this video clip that we've got?
Yeah, I think so, because I think what this is going to do, we're going to see one of two things. Again, Furtick doing what Furtick does.
Furtick? That's a good name for him. Furtick.
Was that a Freudian slip or what? But we're going to see what Furtick did. Let's try that again. We're going to see what Furtick always does by narcissizing the word and making it about himself or the congregation. But at the same time, he's going to step into this thing that we have spoken out against, that being the sinner's prayer. So it's kind of going to be a twofer.
Twofer.
Yeah, the narcissizing, again, another word I stole from Chris Rosebro. The narcissizing of Scripture here, and also the horrible, horrendous sinner's prayer. So, yeah.
All right. Well, we'll leave the mics on because this is about a 15-and-a-half-minute video, and I'm sure we're going to be stopping a lot through it.
Yeah.
So, all right, let's just get it rolling and see what happens here.
Of course you'll have doubts. Just don't let them be dead ends. And a lot of people stand at the dead end of a destiny that God is bringing them into because they will not walk through the doubt to get to the promise. I meet these people and they say things to me because of my profession, I guess.
Can we stop it real quick?
They make us...
I tell you, one of the things going to get kind of annoying, so I'm going to apologize on our end. But what Furtick has is this section up front.
The amen.
Yeah, this little amen corner that is, I'm not sure who it's made up of, if it's volunteers and staff. But what you'll notice is that there's a certain group, and it's always from this section, that is constantly speaking up amen or preach it, brother, or that's good, that's good. So you're going to hear a lot of that. But I want to go ahead and say... just make a comment on what he just said, that stating whatever God has planned for you, you have to walk through this, what do you say, the valley of darkness?
You got to walk through the doubt.
The doubt. Okay. Again, I think what we see here is the lack of respect when it comes to the sovereignty of God. If God has something planned for you, it's going to happen.
Doubt and all.
Right. So here's the thing with Furtick. What Furtick may be saying, and he could probably defend it this way by saying, well, I'm speaking from a human standpoint that, you know, we have to go through this for God's plan to actually take place. And then that's a fine defense if that's what he would say about it. But again, you're still neglecting the sovereignty of God, and you're no longer exalting God and what he has done for you, but instead you're putting it back on yourself and you accomplishing this task so that God can fulfill supposedly his purpose. And I think this is one of the main reasons why Furtick still uses the sinner's prayer, is because he is an Arminian, meaning he thinks that it's like I'm trying to think of the best way to put it, that God needs man's help just like man needs God's help when it comes to their salvation. that it's a meeting in the middle type thing, that God can't save you unless you're reaching out to God, and vice versa. You know, you can't be saved unless God's reaching out to you. But what I would say is you're missing the whole point with this type of thinking, that it's God who does all of the saving. It's God who first regenerates your heart. It's God who places the Holy Spirit within you. See, all these things have to be done before you can even come to believe, because you don't want God. And for this whole type of sermon or message where it's constantly talking about you have to do this before God can do that, that's a serious issue.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I guess that's what I need to say there.
All right, well, let's get back to Fardick.
Assumptions about me, because there's a Rev in front of my name. They make assumptions about me that I don't have real doubts. One gentleman that I was doing business with, he put it this way. He was like, I envy you because I would love to have faith. I always wanted to believe in God, but I just always am the kind of person that doubts a lot. And I envy you that you don't have those doubts. Now, here's what I should have said back to him. It only took me 4 months to come up with this.
Can I stop just one more time? We're going to make it through this, I promise. But I want you to notice something else when it comes to Stephen Furtick. Listen to how much he talks about himself or his own stories before he even actually gets to a scripture verse.
Yeah.
I mean, if he exegeted the word like he exegetes his own stories, he'd probably be a pretty decent preacher. And here's the thing. I think Furtick is a tremendous speaker.
Mm-hmm.
I think he's probably an intelligent fella. So I'm not knocking how he engages the crowd, because I think he's very gifted at that. But he's a pastor, not a motivational speaker. So, all right, let's hear a little bit more about Furtick.
Because he is assuming that faith is the absence of doubt. For me, faith has never been the absence of doubt. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It is the means to overcome it.
Okay.
Do you hear what I'm saying?
No. See, I don't hear what you're saying, Furtick, because this is your own man-made philosophy. This is your own style of theology. It's not the study of God. It's the study of Furtick, because these are your thoughts just spewing out. You should be taking us to scripture verses to prove your point, but you're not. And this is why he's unqualified to be a pastor. It's because of this nonsense right here. He's just saying stuff, and when you got this bullpen in front of you constantly saying, that's right, that's good, amen, yes. First, that's very deceiving. That's just deceptive.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, why would you do that? To make everyone else think that, yeah, you know what you're talking about? So, go ahead, man. I just notice how little scripture verses are being used here.
So far, zero.
Are we still at zero count?
We're at zero.
Okay.
Because we get in church and we just all go into this walking dead, willing suspension of disbelief. And we just believe things that have no impact on our everyday life, just like we're binge watching Netflix. Like, I'm just going to watch this for a little while and hear this little comforting word. But then we go out into the world and we doubt the stuff, but we can't say we doubt the stuff because doubt is bad, because isn't doubt bad? One time I even had a campus pastor who was giving an invitation.
Here we go.
Like we will give in a moment for people who want to place their faith in Christ. And when we do it at our church, we have people repeat a prayer. It's just a means of allowing them to express their heart to God so that they can have a moment that they look back on and say, I placed my trust in Christ. And to me, that prayer is a very sacred moment. It's not a time for people to get their purse and get out and beat the parking. And it's not a time for someone who's preaching to start sharing their opinions. That is a time to present the gospel and get out of the way, because only God can save a person. And now, well, I believe this campus pastor meant well. But
okay, let me
what he
stop
said,
right
I had
here.
To correct.
Notice what he said. He said that only God can save a person. So that's probably the first biblical truth that he stumbled upon since we've been listening.
Mm-hmm.
But he contradicts it by way of going into the sinner's prayer. Just listen to what he does here and how he rebukes this campus pastor, which isn't biblical. There shouldn't be campus pastors. There should be pastors at that church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you want to be biblical, you're not going to show yourself up on a screen. You're going to make sure that you have an elder, a teaching elder in place at that church to lead that congregation, to lead that church. You know, you're not setting up an enterprise.
Yeah.
And or your own little kingdom of churches all over the place with you being videoed in. Yeah. It's always kind of strange. I don't know why. Every time I think of like a campus church with the pastor being shown on the screen, it's almost like the Wizard of Oz.
Mm-hmm.
You know, before the curtain gets drawn back, you have this big face up there.
And yeah.
It's the almighty powerful one that no one else can do this, so it has to be me.
Yeah.
Just pumped through our little airwaves so that he can appear on the screens and bring the masses together.
Do they have anybody that like actually gets on a stage at these churches?
So from what I've seen, normally what ends up happening, you'll have that campus pastor get up there, give the introduction.
Mm-hmm.
Probably say the prayer before the offering goes around, and they all have like their own worship teams.
Mm-hmm.
So they have their own live bands there that will normally play, and then the pastor will get up, say another prayer, and then the campus pastor, then he'll sit down when the sermon's about to begin, and boom, there's Furtick. And then I would say at the end, the campus pastor will go back up and give the invitation.
Mm-hmm.
Where you'll hear "Just As I Am" played 433 times through until somebody walks up there so the sinner's prayer can be done. Or they may say the sinner's prayer, have everybody's head down, everyone's eyes closed, and if you say this prayer, raise your hand. If you raise your hand, they'll have you come up to the front, and that's normally how it goes. So yeah. Mm-hmm. I know.
That's wild.
Right.
Okay. Back to Furtick.
Him on later. And I'm not a mean guy. And I make mistakes up here too. But to me, he made a really big mistake when he was praying the prayer, because he was inviting the people to pray. And he said, if you want to give your heart to Christ today and know for sure that you have a relationship with him, pray this. You know, Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a...
Wouldn't that campus pastor be right?
What's that?
In saying what he said? He's Furtick saying that he had to correct this campus pastor.
Right. For using the word doubt is what he gets to in the sinner's prayer.
But wouldn't the campus pastor is more in the right than Furtick. Even though I don't know. I may be rabbit hole on this one. We'll keep listening. Maybe I'll make more sense in a minute.
So here's what I would say is, first, there's no reason why you should be having an invitation, because like you and I were discussing, the sinner's prayer, it's not biblical.
Yeah.
There are certain parts of the sinner's prayer that, yes, touch on the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But to think that you have to have this tradition that, again, isn't biblical. None of the apostles had anyone say the sinner's prayer. Jesus never talks about having someone say the sinner's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this tradition is about 200 years old, maybe probably not even that. Yeah, somewhere 150, 200 years old. That's when it came to be.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not talking about 2,000 years old back right. in the early church. That's no.
Yeah.
No. This is a new thing. So really, if Furtick was going to be consistent, what he should be saying is, well, you know, we shouldn't even be doing this. We shouldn't even be having people say the sinner's prayer. Because I think that's one of the biggest issues today is with easy believism. Someone says the sinner's prayer, thinks that's all that has to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And then they still continue living their life like they always have. But they look back to this specific time when they said, well, that's, you know, I prayed Jesus come into my heart, so I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
No, you're not. If there's no change, that's not good.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. Let's go back.
Sinner in need of a savior. And I believe, without a doubt, that's the part he should have left out. I believe, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, today I give you my life. All of it was good. All of it was appropriate. And there is no other way to be saved but to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. But that one parenthetical insert, without a doubt, I told him never again. When you stand in the pulpit at Elevation, do I want you to put people in a position where you're telling them to pray something that they can't honestly pray? As a matter of fact, don't put them in a position to pray something that you can't honestly pray. Because there is not one of you in the room, even with tabs in your pink Bible, that can honestly say, without a doubt, not a one of you. And if you can, hang on, you hadn't had teenagers yet. Somebody to my backside, back me up on this.
This has nothing to do with theology here, but I almost wonder if there's not, if they don't include a laugh track.
Right? Yeah.
You know, to me, that wasn't even funny. That's not even a good joke, but it seemed like the whole crowd caught it and was just, anyway, neither here nor there. I'm just being really picky. So again, here he's talking about the sinner's prayer. And this is why I think the sinner's prayer is so dangerous. And I'm going to go to scripture verses. If we go to 2 Timothy 2:25, what we have to understand is again, we touched on this earlier. Salvation is what? Salvation is God's work. And it's his gift of grace that has been given to the elect, to his adopted children. So if we go to 2 Timothy 2:25, it says this: correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. See, even here, God may perhaps grant them. If you go to Philippians 1:29, it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. This is what's so scary about the sinner's prayer, is that it's actually making it seem as if you're doing something for your salvation. Mm-hmm. And by way of you doing something for your salvation, you're going to write this state down in your Bible. And let's say that you say a prayer, this prayer, at Vacation Bible School when you're 8, 9 years old, but you don't belong to a church.
Mm-hmm.
You don't go to church. You're just sent to Vacation Bible School. You come home, tell your parents that you were saved, and great. But that was it. So for the rest of your life, you're looking back when you're 8 or 9 years old, and your life hasn't changed. There's no type of growth within the faith. There's no type of works being produced out of that faith that you have in Christ. But here, because you said this certain thing in Vacation Bible School, you think you're okay.
Right.
And I think this is what is so dangerous, and is a reason why, I personally think the sinner's prayer should be eliminated completely.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not saying, and I just want to make sure I clarify, what I am saying here is that there are some people who have been truly regenerated that said the sinner's prayer, but it wasn't the sinner's prayer that regenerated them.
Mm-hmm.
So just because you said the sinner's prayer, I'm not saying you're going to hell. Right. But I do think there's a lot of people out there who have said the sinner's prayer that are going to hell.
Right.
So, yeah.
Should we carry on?
Yeah.
The triumph of my faith is not the absence of doubt. The triumph of my faith is the ability for the light to shine in the deepest, darkest recesses of my heart. I got doubts, but I trust him anyway. So my faith can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and the shadow of doubt and the shadow of dysfunction, I will fear no evil. It's not that I don't go through valleys. I don't die there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is Christmas preaching, people. Even though... throw us in what? The fire. Yeah, our God is able to deliver us.
Man.
What?
Yeah, so is this the part, and I wish I could see that, it's my fault I don't have it going up on my screen, but is this the part where he's leaning on the pulpit?
Mm-hmm.
So he's like, if you guys, it's not really a pulpit, I don't know what it is, it's a stand up in the church, but he's like leaning on it, squatting down, yelling into this mic, and is it the point where he was like stomping his foot? Was
yeah.
Okay. It's very theatrical.
Oh, yeah.
It's very emotionally driven, and... But I got a couple other verses in which when he's talking about this sinner's prayer and how one comes to the faith, I think Furtick wouldn't have to be preaching on the sinner's prayer if he'd actually go to the Word. And there's so many different places in there. If you go to Mark 1:15, it says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. Look at Acts 16:30. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, say the sinner's prayer. No, that's not what they said. Acts 16:30 says, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household.
Mm-hmm.
But all this emphasis that's put on, I'm so sorry, that's put on this tradition that's been given to us, it's extremely, extremely dangerous. Like I said earlier, no one is saved because of a prayer that they prayed. You're not saved because you recite the words in which the pastor tells you to recite. That doesn't save anyone. The way one is saved, and let's just be blunt and honest here, it's who God chooses. Uh-huh. It's who God elects. It's who God predestined to believe. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And how does he do this? He does this by drawing you. Look at John 6:44. No one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And this draw is the same type of word in the Greek when it talks about catching fish in a net and drawing them in. You know, the fish are struggling, they're fighting, they're trying to go the opposite direction of the net because they don't want to be caught. But the fishermen, yes, they're drawing that net in, they're dragging them against their will. This is what God does. It's not wooing us in. Mm-hmm. No, he's drawing us by the scruff of our necks.
Yeah.
Because we want to go the other direction. We don't want God. But to sit there and say, you know, say this prayer and you'll be saved, without knowing the person, without being able to stay with that person in their growth and to help them in their understanding, all you're doing is saying, yeah, here's the fire insurance. Hope it works. Good luck.
Yeah. And I know that, I don't know about Furtick. I'd say it's true about him too. But like Tavner Smith does not meet with any of the congregation. They have leaders and, you know, they've got a so-called leader for like everything you could think of,
right?
But Tavner, I mean, he doesn't meet one-on-one with anybody,
right?
And I would say Furtick is the same way.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. It's, you know, large churches like that, rarely do you actually get to sit and meet with the man on the stage who's performing.
And once again, that just turns it into this, oh, you're not going to believe this, but I got to talk to Tavner today.
Right.
Yeah. Which, I mean, is garbage, you know.
To me, it's just extremely sad that so many people's assurance of their salvation is put into a prayer, and they're just as dead after that reciting of the prayer than they were before they even said it.
Mm-hmm.
But they have this false faith, this false hope in what it is that they have said. You know, when it comes to this, I'll be honest with you, it's a tradition, and I would say the American church, by using this tradition, brings themselves even closer to the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
To sit there and say that these traditions are just as important as the scripture itself.
Right.
When the sinner's prayer, again, is nowhere found in scripture. So, yeah, we the Protestants, by way of allowing this to take place, bring ourselves closer to the very thing that we are protesting.
Yeah. Yeah, and just for another highlight here, we are 5 minutes into this video, still no scripture.
Yep.
But even if he doesn't, we will not bow our knee to you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. I know Lazarus is dead, but if Jesus is on the scene, every dead end is a destiny waiting to begin, even now. I have my doubts. I don't believe this because I don't doubt it. If you don't doubt it, you're not reading it. Or you're reading it with no intent to live it. See, my doubt.
What did he say? Make it rain?
Make it plain.
Oh.
Of my growth.
Amen. Can we stop it just for a second?
The closer I get.
He keeps using this word doubt, and it's, you know, Furtick is a chameleon. When you can't even nail him down on what his theology is. Is it word, faith, prosperity? Because he preaches that.
Mm-hmm.
He hangs out or loves T.D. Jakes, who's a modalist.
Yeah.
Which denies the Holy Trinity in which it properly functions. And now he's going out to Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, to speak. So it's like, if you want to nail Furtick down on the heresy that he is actually holding on to, bro, you can almost stick him to every single one of them.
Yeah.
And so now on this, it's almost like he's going by way of the emergent church, and we question everything. And I don't think that's not the route he's going, but that's just what this reminds me of, as if there's no certainty.
Mm-hmm.
In some way, shape, or form. It's like this postmodern doubt. I mean, and it's like 3 or 4 years behind when it comes to this kind of talk, because this was going on, man, big time back then. But, you know, again, if you'd go to scripture, you go to James 1:6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts, like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Again, when it comes to this and this type of talk, this type of lecture, this type of sermon, you're putting in question God's sovereignty. You're putting in question the Holy Spirit that's been put in you. And you're putting into question how it is that you're now able to read the scripture and see it as truth by the regenerating work of God.
Mm-hmm. One thing that I take from this also is, you know, he's using this whole story of how the campus pastor was wrong for saying doubt and all this kind of stuff. To me, this is just a promotion leading to the sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
I mean, Do you think he closed the sermon with the sinner's prayer that day?
They may close. I don't know if they do it every Sunday, but I mean, if your campus pastors are doing it, it does sound like something that is done routinely.
Yeah.
So
this is more of just justification of the sinner's prayer.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say so. And it was really, what's crazy is the sinner's prayer was brought on primarily by a guy named Charles Finney. And then Charles Finney was a heretic.
Mm-hmm.
But for some odd reason, you know, it was boosting numbers by him being able to say, I had this many people come at the end of the service and recite the Lord's Prayer. And then, of course, it was made even more famous by Billy Graham and mm-hmm. what he was doing at the end of his revivals. So, yeah.
Well, let's see what Fardick has to say now.
The more questions I have. I struggle to believe it, that I'm forgiven. That he forgives me, not only for what I did before I accepted him, but for what I still do. Oh, y'all are going to look at me like that on Christmas.
Wait a minute. So he's saying that he doubts that.
Yeah. I mean, that's what it sounded like he said to me. It just, again, it just sounds like this emergent talk that's 4 or 5 years old, out of practice, but he's bringing it in. Andy Stanley still does this all the time, by the way. But yeah, this is what we're seeing from him. Look, are there certain things that I don't understand, that I can't grasp? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's not doubt. That's just, I have this little finite sinner's mind that can't understand the holiness of God.
Absolutely.
But what he has revealed, do I doubt it?
No.
No.
Yeah. Let me ask you this question. I don't even know what to say right now. This is getting me so aggravated because, you know, It clearly states in the scripture that if you believe, if you are a true believer, if you have been regenerated, that your sin debt has been paid. Not that it may have been paid.
Right.
It has been paid. There's no gray area in that scenario.
Yeah.
Christ paid your sin debt. And you've got a man claiming to be a preacher standing there saying, well, I doubt that sometimes. Do I doubt myself? Every day.
Sure.
But I don't doubt Christ. I do not doubt God.
Right.
So this just, it blows my mind. I mean, yeah, I'm not as educated as most with the scripture. I'm learning. But since I've been regenerated, I've not doubted that my sin debt has been paid one time.
Right.
I mean,
yeah. No, I mean, I get it. Yeah. Are there times where I question my faith?
Yeah.
In the sense of, man, yeah, yeah, of
but
course.
But that's us questioning ourselves.
That's on me.
Yes.
I'm not doubting Christ or what he did.
That's my point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you know what? When we question ourselves, that's going to happen because we're still in our flesh, still in our sinful nature. But I don't doubt the word.
No.
I doubt me, but I don't doubt the word.
Yeah.
So
I question myself every day.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I'm an idiot and I'm going to do stupid stuff. And I do stand back and say, okay, is this something that I should do?
Yeah.
You know? And that's me doubting myself.
Yeah.
It's not doubting God's glory and the promise that he gave us.
Yes. Yep.
It's not a gray area.
Yep.
That's the best way I could say it. There's no gray there.
Right.
So.
Yeah. No, man, I hear you. Can I do something real quick? I think it's Michael Horton who wrote this, and it's about Charles Finney.
Mm-hmm.
The very man that kind of brought this whole sinner's prayer into the world. So I'm gonna read this just real quick here. Well, probably not really quick. But again, this is Michael Horton writing about Finney, and it says, who is Finney? And it says, reacting against the pervasive Calvinism of the Great Awakening, the successors of the great movement of God's Spirit turned from God to humans, from the preaching of objective content, namely Christ and Him crucified, to the emphasis on getting a person to make a decision. Charles Finney, born in 1792, died in 1875, ministered in the wake of the Second Awakening, as it has been called. A Presbyterian layover, Finney one day experienced a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost, which, like a wave of electricity going through me, seemed to come in waves of liquid love. The next morning, he informed his first client of the day, "I have a retainer from the Lord Jesus Christ to plead his cause, and I cannot plead yours," refusing to attend Princeton Seminary or any other seminary for that matter. Finney began conducting revivals in upstate New York. One of his most popular sermons was "Sinners Bound to Change Their Own Hearts." Yeah. Uh-uh. Yeah, so Finney's one question for any given teaching was, is it fit to convert sinners with? One result of Finney's revivalism was the division of Presbyterians in Philadelphia and New York into Arminian and Calvinistic factions. His new measures included the Anxious Bench, a precursor to today's altar call. Emotional tactics that led to fainting and weeping and other excitements, as Finney and his followers called them. Now, Finney's theology, one need to go no further than the table of contents of his systematic theology to learn that Finney's entire theology revolved around human morality. Chapters 1 through 5 are on moral government, obligations, and the unity of moral actions. Chapters 6 and 7 are obedience entire, as chapters 8 through 14 discuss attributes of love, selfishness, and virtues and vice in general. Not until the 21st chapter does one read anything that is especially Christian in its interest on the atonement. This is followed by a discussion of regeneration, repentance, and faith. There is one chapter on justification, followed by 6 on sanctification. In other words, Finney did not really write a systematic theology, but a collection of essays on ethics. But that is not to say that Finney's systematic theology does not contain some significant statements of theology. First, in answer to the question, does a Christian cease to be a Christian whenever he commits a sin? Finney answers, whenever he sins, he must, for that time being, cease to be holy. This is self-evident. Whenever he sins, he must be condemned. He must incur the penalty of the law of God. If it be said that the precept is still binding upon him, but that with respect to the Christian, the penalty is forever set aside or abrogated, I reply that to abrogate the penalty is to repeal the precept, for a precept without penalty is no law. It is only counsel or advice. The Christian, therefore, is justified no longer than he obeys, and must be condemned when he disobeys or antinomianism is true. In these respects, then, the sinning Christian and the unconverted sinner are upon precisely the same ground. So Finney is even stating, and this isn't Horton, this is me speaking now, but Finney is stating that one can lose their salvation. That when we sin, we lose our salvation, and now we're back under the law, just like those who have never been converted.
No.
Finney believed that God demanded absolute perfection, but instead of that leading him to seek his perfect righteousness in Christ, he concluded that full present obedience is a condition of justification. But again, to the question, can man be justified while sin remains in him? Surely he cannot, either upon legal or gospel principles, unless the law be repealed. But can he be pardoned and accepted and justified in the gospel sense while sin, any degree of sin, remains in him? He says, certainly not.
This, I totally disagree with that.
Yeah. So let me read this last part here, because this is what, actually, let me go with these two other chapters, because this is what is so important in how we allow this man, Charles Finney, to pretty much work his way into the true Protestant church with this type of corrupting behavior, and we're still practicing it today. This mm-hmm. is the man that brought the sinner's prayer. This is what he believed. See, Finney declares of the Reformation's formula that justified and sinful, this era has slain more souls, I fear, than all the universalism that ever cursed the world. For whenever a Christian sins, he comes under condemnation and must repent and do his first works or be lost. Finney's doctrine of justification rests upon a denial of the doctrine of original sin, held by both Roman Catholics and Protestants. This biblical teaching insists that we are all born into this world inheriting Adam's guilt and corruption. We are therefore in bondage to a sinful nature. As someone has said, we sin because we're sinners. The condition of sin determines the acts of sin rather than vice versa. But Finney followed Pelagius, the 5th century heretic who was condemned by more church councils than any other person in church history in denying this doctrine. Finney believed that human beings were capable of choosing whether they would be corrupt by nature or redeemed, referring to original sin as an anti-scriptural and nonsensical dogma. In clear terms, Finney denied the notion that human beings possess a sinful nature. Therefore, if Adam leads us into sin, not by our inheriting in his guilt and corruption, but by following his poor example, this leads logically to the view of Christ, the second Adam, as saving by example. This is precisely where Finney takes it in his explanation of the atonement. That is where the sinner's prayer comes from this heretic by the name of Charles Finney.
That is insane.
Right?
So, one thing that he totally goes against is once saved, always saved.
Yep. That would be the perseverance of the saints.
Yes.
Yeah, so you're going against that.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting. Jerry Falwell calls him one of my heroes. And a hero to many evangelicals, including Billy Graham. Yep. I know, man. I know. And this is what's allowed in the church.
Okay. Let's carry on here.
That's what you brought me, that face? Maybe he could forgive the past stuff, but what about the present stuff? What about that? Yeah, I have my doubts. I have my faith, but I have my doubts. My man thought he couldn't come to Christ because he had doubts. He thought that belief was the absence of doubt. He didn't have the revelation that real belief is the willingness to stand on it even when you can't see it, feel it, or explain it. I have my doubts. I read that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come. But that verse is still in progress in my life. There's still some old stuff in me.
Can we stop it?
Comes out in traffic. Hello.
Yeah. There was the foot stomp was coming. Okay. Another one. Okay. He was getting in it.
So here's something that I would say right there when he talks about when he goes into this whole thing about doubt. And then faith, and having faith even when you're in the state of doubt. It's almost as if he's saying that faith is blind, that it's this leap of faith that Christians have, and that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
See, our faith comes by facts that were written down in the holy book called the Bible. So we don't have to have a blind faith. We don't have to have a leap of faith. If you've been truly regenerated, you go to the scripture and you see the evidence that's been written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's solid evidence. You know, there's eyewitnesses, historical accuracies. Everything's there.
Mm-hmm.
So where he's talking about more of a blind faith, I would say that as a Christian, no, it's not blind. It's based on facts.
Absolutely.
And that kind of drives me insane, hearing a pastor say something like that. And we're coming up on an hour, man, so.
And we're just now 7 minutes in.
Yeah.
We may not make it all the way through.
Yeah,
this,
bro. But it's probably one of those things, I think we may have tortured them enough.
Yeah. Well, and we've gotten the point.
Yeah.
You know, and it all goes back for me too, is like you're saying, like this leap of faith and all this kind of stuff. You know, it wasn't like, I'll give myself as an example. You know, I wasn't hanging around doing my normal day-to-day thing, and all of a sudden, like, you know what? I'm going to believe in Jesus.
Right.
I'm going to put my faith in Jesus.
Right.
No, I denied him until I was regenerated.
Right.
God regenerated me, not me doing anything to come to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know?
That's right.
Once I was regenerated, all I wanted to do was put my faith into Jesus Christ.
Right.
So, right. So this whole doubt thing, man, I mean, he's totally getting it into this mindset of, you know, he doubts Christ.
Yep.
There is no doubt in Christ. There is doubt in us as being sinners. I mean, are we doing the right thing? Are we living a life to glorify God?
Yep.
God is not making a mistake. God is not doubting anything. It's already done.
Yep. 2,000 years ago, man. Christ did the work. And it's Christ's righteousness that's imputed to us when God gives us the faith to believe in that work.
And you've got people in his audience saying amen and applauding this. Not just his amen crew.
Yeah.
People are randomly applauding him.
Yeah. Stupidity is contagious.
Hey, I don't claim to be a smart man, but I know enough to know that he is dead wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. I hear you, man.
I don't know what to say, man.
He yells too much for me. Like, man, dude.
You got to chill out a little bit.
Yeah, yeah.
What are you doing? What's with all the yelling?
Bro, bring that down from 11 to about a 7.
You know what's not going to surprise me?
What's that?
Is Tavner Smith is probably going to be having some sermons or services leading into this same kind of thing.
Yeah.
You know?
And is this from Christmas? I think it's probably like, what, 5 or 6 months old?
Yeah, he kept making comments about Christmas.
Oh, wait, it'd be more than that, weren't we? Yeah, like 7 months old.
Yeah.
Good job there, Brit, on your math.
And one thing that I do want to point out, I'm not going to play any more clips or anything like that. I think we're about to wrap up here. But if you want to learn more about these guys and a lot more people, I just want to give a little promo to Justin Peters real quick.
Yep. Yep.
Go on YouTube, just type his name in, Justin Peters, pick any of his classes that are on there. This man is a true teacher of polemics.
So true.
And, you know, I mean, we're going to give you what we know, but Justin Peters, just he will truly, truly inspire you to see the truth.
Yeah, he will. He will. I'll tell you something else. Another great site while we're promoting folks is, and we bring them up all the time, is Pulpit and Pen. Dude.
You can't talk today,
man. I'm glad today's not Sunday or Wednesday. It would be awful.
Right. But, hey, I'm telling you, from now on, Stephen Furtick is Stephen Fartick. I'm going to be calling him that for life now.
That was a
great stumble. That's a great name for him.
Blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then. So, yeah. That's
What were you saying, though?
What was I saying?
A good site to go to.
Oh, yeah, sorry. Pulpit and Pen.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a good one. The Rolodex of Polemics. You go there, and there's a search bar that you can type, a teacher, preacher's name in, and I'd say more than likely they have a ton of information on that person. So.
Yeah, and they have how many writers do they have that contribute?
I don't know.
It's a lot.
Well, what's amazing is how spot on they are.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm trying to think if they make these claims that almost seem as if they're out in left field. It's like, man, what conspiracy theory is this? And then 2 months later, it's legit. Blown up.
Yeah, it's like, all wow. over the place.
Yeah, so there's a wonderful gift of discernment going on over there. And I don't know if they've really – I'm sure they've had to retract a couple of things, but – You know,
probably not much.
No, something you probably count on one hand. They're very good about their facts and their evidence and providing that evidence by links and everything mm-hmm. else. So yeah,
yeah. One last thing that I did want to throw out there is our brother Greg came to me Sunday at church, and we were talking about Nate Collins. We've done two episodes about the
Revoice
conference coming up. We played some of the stuff from the interview that the Sheologians did with Nate Collins, and they did the ladies did a fantastic job. I want to encourage you guys to listen to it's called Dead Men Podcast. Two words, Dead Men. These two guys did an interview with Nate Collins, and it's almost like he kind of talked in circles around what he had said with the Sheologians, and now it's like he's twisting and going another direction. Like, this guy cannot, like, make a solid point. I think he thinks he's making points, but no. He's really not. But Greg, he came to me and told me to listen to it, and I've almost finished the interview, but it's very much worth going and listen to if you've already listened to the Sheologians, because it's very good to put them together.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's all my promos I got. You got anything else you want to promo, Britt?
I don't think so, man. I think that's it.
Well, I'll go ahead and apologize to everybody for the torment of having to even hear of Stephen Fartick, because dude, I mean, I'd say Stephen Furtick and Tavner Smith irritate me probably more than most of the people we talk about.
Dude, could you see them getting in like a debate? It'd be like a yelling match for the centuries.
What are they going to debate about? That they would just love each other.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I love what you're saying there. Yeah, I love what you're saying.
But you almost wonder, can they even talk in a normal voice? Or is it just going to be like this intense thing?
They're both leaning on their podiums.
Skinny jeans.
And you notice neither one of them use like a headset mic. They both use the standard mic. And
Yeah.
I think if Furtick ever goes to that, then we'll see Tavner.
Yeah.
But as long as he sticks with his standard microphone,
it's
pathetic how they feed off of how Tavner feeds off of Furtick.
We all have to have idols, Jeff.
Oh man. There's a lot better idols in this world.
Yep.
All right, guys. Well, we're going to wrap this episode up. Reach out to us. We would love to hear from anybody. So far, our Sonic Reformation email box is zero. It is empty.
Wow, it's blowing up.
Yeah. And also, reach out to us on Facebook on the Sonic Reformation page. Give us a shout. Say what you want. We might argue with you, we might agree with you.
Yep.
But
we will not yell at you.
No, we will not yell. You can email us at sonicreformation@gmail.com, and that's it, guys.
That's it.
Have a great one. Till next time. Take care.
Yep.